Time now for us to have a moment of confession. Confession being that moment when we stop and take track of ourselves and of the Lord, and importantly, not self-recrimination, but asking for the Lord's grace and mercy to abound in us, to refresh us, and to empower us for the week to come. So, Michael, if we could have the invitation. We believe that the Spirit of the Lord fills the world and knows our every word and deed. Let us then open ourselves to the Lord and confess our sins in penitence and faith. And the bidding is in your mercy, and the response, which will be on the screen, is forgive us and help us. And we'll take a bit of time over this and time to breathe and let the Spirit have his way. We confess our sin and the sins of our society in the misuse of God's creation. God our Father, we are sorry for the times when we've used your gifts carelessly and acted ungratefully. Hear our prayer and in your mercy, forgive us and help us. We enjoy the fruits of the harvest, but sometimes forget that you have given them to us. Father, in your mercy, forgive us and help us. We belong to a people who are full and satisfied, but ignore the cry of the hungry. Father, in your mercy, forgive us and help us. We are thoughtless and do not care enough for the world you have made. Father, in your mercy, forgive us and help us. We store up goods for ourselves alone, as if there were no God and no heaven. Father, in your mercy, forgive us and help us. And may the Father forgive us by the death of his Son, and strengthen us to live in the power of the Spirit all our days. Amen. Time now as David prepares to come and talk to us for our Bible reading.
This morning is taken from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, from verse 21 to the end, and this can be found on page 1178 of the Pew Bibles, 1178. From verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Let's just have a word of prayer together, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it has to say to us today, as alive to us as it was when it was written many thousands of years ago, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to us now through your word. We would have ears to hear, hearts to respond, and wills to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as some of you know, I have a very dark secret. I enjoy the X Factor. It's a terrible thing. I have considered therapy, but actually there's a very long queue for that. And I don't know what it is about it, really. I mean, I really love music, and I think there's something about that, although actually for somebody who loves music, it's quite painful a lot of the time, almost physically painful at times. But there's something about the human stories, I think, that is fascinating. And when something unexpected happens, somebody comes along who's got an amazing gift that has so far been undiscovered by anybody else except them and their bathroom mirror. But I think one of the things that saddens me about it is the investment that some people put into this one chance for fame. This is my big chance. And there's somebody on their last night saying, yeah, this is really going to change my life. This is my big chance. It means everything to me. I'm thinking, oh dear. That's really sad, actually. It's good to have something to live for, something that really grabs your heart and soul and will to want to do it to the best of your ability. It's good to have something to live for that motivates us to get up in the morning and to get on with the day. It's good to have something to live for that we can see 5, 10, 15 years down the line what it might mean for our lives in the future. And I guess there's quite a lot of different motivations present in this room about what our life's direction should be. I don't think for many of us here, because I know most of you reasonably well, that it's fame. Although you might have a secret burning desire to be on that stage in front of those four mildly dysfunctional people, singing your heart out to see if they might go, yes, and then they put you through further torture. It might be, but I don't think so for most of us. I think we're reasonably not driven by fame. But there are other things. The accumulation of wealth, possessions. We might live for our family or our home or our career or our hobbies, our relationships, or to travel. It's any number of things that might be the prime motivation in our lives. But there's a question to ask about all of those things. And it's actually a really very profound question and a very difficult one, which is, that's okay, but what are the eternal benefits? What are the eternal benefits? What impact will they have, the other side of your demise? Well, I suppose for some people, fame lives on. We remember famous people from the past. But actually, they're a tiny minority of the people who've ever lived. And actually, it's a fairly ephemeral thing. We know about Julius Caesar. We know about, I don't know, Hitler. We know about St. Francis of Assisi. We know about lots of people from the past. I'm just plucking names out of thin air. I ought to stop now in case I get myself in trouble. But we know about these people, usually in part, often inaccurately, and most of the time about one thing they've done. So fame is a bit, well, it passes with us really, doesn't it? It's a passing thing. We can't take it with us, money, possessions. We can't take our family with us. We can't take our house with us. We can't take our career with us. We can't take our hobbies with us. And to look at the amazingly concise but very profound verse that began our reading this morning. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if we take that phrase and we insert other words, for me, to live is fame, to die is loss. For me, to live is money, to die is loss. For me, to live is my career, to die is loss. And actually, for a lot of people, that loss happens way before they die. The bereavement of career at retirement can be a huge thing for lots of people. For me, to live is to travel. To die is to lose that. So all of these things, well, most of these things, are something for this life only. But Paul says something really, really strange in this letter to the Philippians. To live is Christ, to die is gain. How does that work? Isn't that a bit strange? Well, he unpacks it a little. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. For him, writing from prison, knowing that his life was definitely limited by the whim of Caesar at some point, Paul realizes that to be with Christ is better by far. I mean, he's in chains, which can't be good. I've never been in chains. I don't know what it's like to be imprisoned or anything else, but I imagine it must be an extremely unpleasant experience. But he also knows that he has work to do, and there's that real tension within him. He's torn, he says, between wanting to go to be with Christ and wanting to continue to serve the churches that look to him for leadership and direction and wisdom. And I just want to leave for a moment. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, kind of hanging in the air. We'll come back to that in a moment. But you might argue, well, we need these things, don't we? We need somewhere to live. We need a job. We need the things that make life comfortable. We need a bed and a chair and a cooker and all that stuff. I haven't mentioned the things that we don't really need, like television to watch the X Factor on. No, actually, that is really important. We need those things. Of course we do. And when we see those who don't have those things, we're moved to try and do something to help them so that they can have those things, like a roof over their heads and enough food and all that stuff. And of course, Jesus talks about that in Matthew's Gospel when he mentions the birds of the air being clothed and the lilies of the field being better clothed than Solomon and all of that stuff. And they do nothing to earn it. God just gives them those things. And his conclusion to that passage on the folly of worry is, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. About putting God and his kingdom first, the daily necessities of life follow in their proper order. And that's, on one level, all we need to know. But there's something else, because in this passage from Philippians, there's something more. It's not just about our daily needs. It's about life and death. And that's more serious. Because God knows we need the things of life to live on. And I've said this before, but it still amazes me. Water just falls out of the sky. Do you ever actually think about that? I'm sorry if you remember me saying it quite recently, but it always amazes me that the thing we need most is just there. Isn't that? Don't you just find that incredible? I do. I don't know. Well, maybe it's just me, but I mean, I got very wet yesterday going to do something, and I wasn't very happy about it, but then I thought afterwards, actually, this stuff just falls out of the sky, and it's great. There, just something to think about next time you get caught in a heavy shower. Jesus was saying, don't worry, but what Paul is saying in Philippians is, what are you living for? What's your primary motivation? What is it for you that is a matter of life and death? It's not just about worry and running around getting yourself in a stew over your daily needs. It's about what is life and death for you. And for all of us, that's a really important question. What is our primary motivation? What drives us? Now, Paul seems to have got it very clear, certainly in the way he's speaking in this passage. For him, to live means to live for Christ, and to die means to spend eternity with him, which is better still. I feel really uncomfortable reading that, if I'm completely honest with you, because I'm not sure I could say that. Now, in the job I deal a lot with death and dying and people who are affected by it. And that can, humanly speaking, be a very, very difficult thing to deal with. But it can also be filled with great joy as well. And as I was thinking about what to say in relation to this, because it is about life and death, because it mentions life and death, and as I was thinking, well, do I fear death myself? I'm not saying should I, I'm saying do I? And if I'm entirely honest, I think I probably still do a bit. I do less than I used to. Maybe it's a fear of the process of dying, which in my observation is an extremely unpleasant experience for most people. I know, and I'm firmly convinced, that I have a place with Christ forever, and that will be brilliant and amazing, and all the things that Paul mentions, and it will surpass anything this world can ever offer. But there is still that dreadful process of getting there. And there's also the fear of what will happen to those who are left behind. How will they cope? How will they be cared for? How will they manage? And maybe there's something in me, maybe there's something in others of us, who we don't fully yet trust God to care for our loved ones. And I and all of us are an imperfect work in progress. We know that. Paul knew that too. We are a work in progress. We rely on God's grace and mercy to help us to trust in him more and more for these things which are so fundamental to what it means to be human. Being alive and not being alive. Doesn't get any more fundamental than that, does it? But that's why Christian discipleship isn't a 10-week alpha course or a 4-week confirmation preparation course. It's a lifelong enterprise. We're always learning more about God and about ourselves. And that's why we do this. Have you ever thought why you come to church? It's about doing it together. It's so important. And I kind of made that comment at our staff meeting on Tuesday, that having read a particular passage in Acts probably many times on my own, suddenly as we look at it together, it starts to look different, because there's different perspectives from different people coming in and challenging my presumptions and my prejudices and everything else, and it suddenly looks very different. And actually, when we're together and when we do the stuff of discipleship together, then life can look very different, because we can learn from one another, we can support one another. So this stuff we do in church and in home groups and in other contexts, maybe over a cup of coffee together, whatever it might be, or over a beer down the pub or whatever, this is important, because it helps us to get life and death sorted out. You may not have thought that when you walked through the door this morning, but actually this is about getting life and death sorted out, but it is. It's really, really important stuff. And we can help one another. But there's something else, which in some ways changes everything. And that something else is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you've already died. Have you ever listened to the baptism service? Sometimes it's hard to hear because the baby might be making lots of noise and grabbing the microphone and doing that. But it talks about baptism being a uniting with Christ in his death. So if you are a Christian, you're already dead. I don't know if you knew that. That might explain some of the difficulty you have getting up in the mornings and things like that. But you have already died with Christ and been raised with him. Romans chapter 6 is the classic passage on this, although there is something else I want to come back to in a minute. But this is in the context of sin. But it makes sense in the context we're thinking about. What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a remarkable passage, isn't it? That through faith in Christ, we have already died to our old life, and we are now live a new life in him. And so all those things that worry us about what happens shouldn't worry us. And again, I admit I'm preaching to myself as much as to anybody else this morning. They shouldn't. They still do, but they shouldn't, because we are already dead, and we already live a new life. Have you ever thought, actually, to be born again? We talk about being born again, don't we? Well, to be born again, you need to have died to something else. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, if we've already died with Christ, our life is his life. And our challenge is to live in the truth of what is already a reality. We're already living the new life in Christ. therefore our primary motivation should be to live for him as fully as we're able to make living for him our primary motivation when we get up in the morning, our primary motivation when we speak to people, our primary motivation when we go shopping at Tesco's or wherever you happen to go, our primary motivation when we go to a football match. That's a good one, isn't it? It just came into my head. How does that work? I don't know. I've just thought of it. But how does it work that our primary motivation is to live for Christ when we go and watch Norwich City thrash another team? Or possibly otherwise. How does that work? Well, that's up to each of us to work out, isn't it? How does it work to take that primary motivation of living for Christ into every situation of life? How does that work to take it to the office or the farm or the factory or the whatever with us? How does that work? Well, that's Christian discipleship. How do we work out that primary motivation? And that's what we discover as we go along the Christian life together. And there's an encouragement in the third chapter of Colossians as well, which speaks of this in one or two places. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, this stuff is not easy because it is so fundamental. And as a friend of mine was very fond of saying, no one ever said it was going to be easy. I got really annoyed when he said that. But it's not easy, but it's not impossible. Because we don't have to grit our teeth and get on with it in our own strength, because with God, nothing is impossible. And that's good news. Let's pray. Father God, this is kind of heavy stuff, really, when we think about matters of life and death and motivation and fear and all those other things that are very fundamental and at the heart of what it is to be human. But Lord, Jesus walked the human walk with us. He lived a human life. His sole motivation was to do your will. His sole motivation is still to do your will as he sits at your right hand in glory. And because of that, he endured great suffering and death, but you raised him from the dead gloriously and wonderfully. And Father, as we go through the struggles of life, which for some of us are very profound and very difficult, help us always to have that hope before us that there is new life, that we're already living, that one day will be gloriously shared with you in your unclouded presence. But also, Lord, help us to be able to echo Paul's bold and amazing statement, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Lord, if we're honest, I don't think any of us are quite there. But Lord, with your grace, with your mercy, with your encouragement, we can be more there each day. Help us to support one another in making this a reality, that living for you would be our prime motivation every day and in every situation in which we find ourselves. Help us to live for Christ. And help us as we suffer. Help us as we approach our own death. Help us to see that beyond that is great gain. A life spent with you forever. So Lord, I pray that you would bless each one of us with encouragement. You'd fill our lives afresh with your Spirit. You'd reveal again your love to us and encourage us along this way of discipleship towards that glorious end point of spending eternity with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.